come to a real life story of Israel, where Israel desires something that it's really not a good thing for them to desire in the way that they desire it. They desired a king, because they already have a better king. And so they desire something, and this something that they desire is not all what they think it's going to be. And so I want to read that text for you this morning for a sermon here that I have. We don't have the sermon loaded in there? Okay. For a sermon today that I've entitled, Jesus is the Better King. Jesus is the Better King. So let's look at chapter 8. If you'll look down there in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to read the whole chapter together this morning, and then we'll look at what the Lord has for us out of this text. Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but they turned aside after gain, meaning they took bribes and perverted justice. Well, all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And so Samuel prayed to the Lord. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them from the ways of the king who shall reign over them." And so Samuel, he told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said this to them. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to the officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work." Verse 17, "He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, no, but there shall be a king for us, that we also shall be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." Today, there it is, I want to share with you from 1 Samuel chapter 8, Jesus is the better king. The first thing that we're going to see here in this text is we're going to see the monarchy. Now, I want to jump right into the story here and show you what's going on by recalling your mind, setting the context for you, and getting you to remember what's going on, right? Israel, God is ministering to Israel at this day and age through Samuel, as we know, and Samuel is serving to minister the word of God to them. So God is speaking to Samuel. Samuel's then sharing this word, all right? He's sharing the words of God to the people of God. And he's a prophet, but he's not only a prophet, he's also a what? He's also a judge. And so you remember we had Moses probably between 400 and 500 years earlier, okay, probably closer to the 500 years approximately again, earlier. And then we had this period of judges. God would raise up these judges of one was this Samuel. Samuel happened to be a prophet and a judge. And so God is ministering to the people here through Samuel. And Samuel, imperfectly, he's not perfect, but faithfully and he righteously serves for many years. Now, if you recall last week's sermon, we talked about how there was a period of about 20 years that goes unaccounted for where the nation is not being faithful. And we talked about Ebenezer's. And so we have this really long period of time that Samuel is serving from when he was a boy, and he's being faithful and he's serving righteously. And he does this until chapter 8 and verse 1 says, until he becomes old. Now, at this point, context, at this point it would seem natural for the younger men, specifically his two sons, who have been trained and already put into and approved to be judges, to take the load of the ministry that Samuel has. But verse 3, as we just read, tells us that Samuel's sons, Joel and Abijah, quote, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. In other words, they took bribes and they perverted justice. Israel didn't really appreciate these boys, did they? These men, these sons of Samuel. I would think, and rightly so, and I would think that many probably at that time would have recalled the two other sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Remember them? We dealt with them back in November. And their perversions of God's grace and their perversions as well. And so consequently, something very sad, very telling is recorded in verse 4. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and they came to Samuel and they said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now there's a few disappointing things here in that verse. The least of which is not the phrase that says all of the elders. Here you have the spiritual leadership of Israel. Those that were appointed by Samuel or put into place through God's directive to be leaders within these different families, and here they come and they say, give us a king. We'll see in a minute they're losing sight of something. Now, they want a king because it says to judge us like all the nations. Now, what do you think about that request? You think there's anything wrong with them saying, hey, give us a king? You think there's anything wrong with that? It's a good thing to think about. Samuel doesn't like it, right? Samuel's like, huh? I mean, you can see Samuel putting his boxing gloves on. And you probably, I'm going to paint a broad stroke here, but I'm guessing you probably don't like it either. Especially after reading verse 7 that says, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So naturally, because we're all really good Christians, right? I mean, we're all, everybody in this room I know is perfect. So we read this, and we're like, that's a rejection of God. Huh, how dare they? Can you believe Israel? Once again, Israel. And so God said that this situation was Israel rejecting him, and so we don't like what's going on either. And then we read in verses 10 through 18, where through God's instruction to Samuel, those are warnings about these monarchies. These are warnings about what it's like to have a king that ruled over them. And then verse 19, one more reason that we don't like this, because it says it shows their heart. They refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no. Now, I hope that your English translation has the word no and then it has an exclamation point after it because it's conveying the emotion of the verb there. They're like, no. Think 3-year-old. Go to do something. No! That's what you need to think of. Again, we don't like this request because God says they're rejecting him. Stubborn people. But I want you to notice something. Is it a bad request? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. All right? Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is important for you to see because you need to see the scripture as a whole. You got to see the historic redemptive timeline because that's pointing us to Jesus. And we're going to see Jesus in a big way here today. So go to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. And we're going to read a chunk of verses here starting in verse 14 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 and verse 15. Okay? Are you there? All right? Now put your finger there. And here's the context. All right? Let me give you a little bit of context to what's going on. God is addressing Israel at this time, Deuteronomy, through the person of Moses. Moses at this time is the leader of the people, like Samuel would be some 400 to 500 years later, okay? And through Moses, God is communicating grace to them. He's saying, look, I love you. I'm going to minister grace to you. And here's a variety of different ways that I'm going to minister grace to you. Like, for instance, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to make your crops big and prosperous. And then when you have these big crops and all this different stuff, guess what? You can have a big celebration. Drink this wine that you have, this olive oil, all this different stuff you have, and these crops that you have. Have a big feast and a big celebration. And there's a handful, a good number, maybe two handfuls of these types of feasts and celebrations that he says, enjoy these because I'm going to take care of you because I love you and I have a covenant relationship with you. And so Moses is communicating all of these different beautiful things to them. He's also communicating to them what it looks like for them to love him in return, right? Here's what it looks like to love him in return. Be faithful to me. Don't have idols. We get that. And so Israel is seeing and expressing this grace with God. And then we get to this text. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 says this. Moses tells them this. When you enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you're going to say this, let us have a king over us like all the nations around us. Verse 15, when you do this, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. Okay, stop there for a second. I'm going to read the right down in just a minute. Do you not see the tension here? Hundreds of years earlier, Moses said that they're going to get to this point in their history where they're going to want a king. And Moses doesn't say that it's wrong or bad. He doesn't go on. God doesn't have Moses say, okay, look, I'm predicting here, prophetically predicting, that's a same thing, okay? I'm predicting. I'm predicting here, I'm telling you that 400 to 500 years later, they're going to want a king. God doesn't say to them, no, it's bad. Matter of fact, God intentionally wants them to have a human king. Because as we read on here, in other words, God's word is saying, that's not a problem. He goes on to say, let me help you out here. Here's how God wants you to do this. Okay? So how do we reconcile this? How do we reconcile what God says in 1 Samuel 8, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But yet God said, they're going to want a king, and here's how you give them their king. He didn't say it's wrong. Matter of fact, I argue that he wants them to have a human king. All right, how do we understand this? Well, look at back there. We'll pick up back in verse 16. All right, verse 16 says, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. 17. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver or gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and to follow carefully all the words of the law and these decrees and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites who turned from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. Look, this is actually, he couches this in the wording and the context is positive. Like, I want this king to have my law, and I want him to for his heart to be turned to me, because I'm going to work through him to the people, and then things are going to be good. This is how I want it to go. So here's how we're to understand 1 Samuel and Deuteronomy 17. Okay? This is how Moses puts it. And another one of Moses' writings, Exodus 15, he says this in verse 18. He says this, quote, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." All right, now what does that have to do with what I'm saying? Everyone at this time, when Moses was the what? The sort of king. He was the, we always say he was the leader of the people. But he, in essence, he kind of functioned in that way. He kind of functioned in hearing from God. He functioned as a judge, right? He as a prophet, and sort of as the king. Moses says, this leader of the nation says, "The Lord will reign forever and ever." Everyone recognized who was reigning at that time, and I don't mean Moses. In other words, everyone who knew who the real king was. So God was the king. Moses even said, look, I mean, go back. Remember, Moses was like, man, I can't do this. Remember pre-Exodus? He argued, he argued with God, and would be like, I can't do this. I stutter. I'm not a man given a speech. It's not a good thing for me. I can't do this. And God says, whoa, it's not about you, it's about me. I'm going to be the one to lead through you. I'm the king. You're like the regent, the vice king. You're just the, we get that, don't we? Now, everyone knew that God was the king who was reigning. And so God, because he was the king, remember, he was the one, and they knew this, who would provide for them, who would protect them, who would bless them, who would be the mediator for them, all of these things. And so this kingship, we have a fancy theological word for that. This is a theocratic kingship. It's a theocracy, meaning God directly ruled over them, and he would use the human leadership like Abraham, leadership like Moses. And then I just said a little bit ago, various judges until we get to our current story that we're in 1 Samuel. The judge, a prophet like Samuel. In other words, God set up a theocracy with a plan to establish human kings, to use humans, according to Deuteronomy 17. God said, there's a time coming when I'm going to give them a king. That king will be divinely chosen. He'll be a member of the covenant community, one that will not be self-aggrandizing, one who will submit and trust me, God, trust me, God, as the king who reigned forever, and he'll have a servant's heart. This king was to be, as one commentator put it really well, this king was to be God's deputy on earth, doing God's will and so preserving the Lord's status as Israel's true king. So, question. Was it wrong for them to have a king? Answer, no. It was God's plan for them to have a king. So what's the problem? How do we reconcile the tension here? Well, we answer that by asking ourselves, secondly, what's the motivation? We have to ask why. Why did they want a king? What's the problem? And this is, okay, now you're going to start to feel uncomfortable a little bit here because this word's going to get really applicable to us. Go back to our teaching today in 1 Samuel 8. In chapter 8, verse 5, we read this, "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." And then we read in verse 19 and verse 20, "And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us that we may also be like all the other nations." So the problem here, It's not that they wanted a king. The problem is why they wanted a king. The problem is really their heart. It's their motivation. That's what God is showing us here. That's what he's pointing out. You see, they no longer wanted to identify with God. They wanted to be like the other nations. They did not believe that God's plan was sufficient. They wanted to be like the other nations. They thought that they knew better than God knew. They wanted to find their security in something other than God. Let's make treaties with these other. You see how this country and these people, how they make a union together and they're stronger even though they have their independence. Hey, let's us be like that. Let's us get into these agreements with these other countries. So they wanted to find their security in something other than God. This is the problem here. The problem is that God, and that's what God is showing us, the problem is their heart. But my friends, is this not a problem with your heart too? Aren't there times when you no longer want to identify with God? Do you come to some times in your life where you're living this life and it's maybe a life or a plan that you would never choose for yourself? And you don't think God's sufficient anymore? So you take control in your own hands. You do your own thing. You manipulate the certain, you don't live by faith. They thought they knew better. They wanted to find their security, and don't you sometimes want to find your security in something other than God's plan in your life? You see, what God does here, as he does with the nation of Israel time and time again, is he says, hey, look, Matt, you look at this text in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and you read this text, and you say, man, Israel, they're horrible yet once again, but stop just for a second and ask yourself, are you any better? Are you not like them? You are. So friends, it's the problem was not that they wanted a king, it's why they wanted a king. And we're not there yet, but when we see that this is all of this stuff, this reason why God says, look, they have not rejected you, they've rejected me, all of it's going to come to bear in the chapters following. By chapter 12, we're going to know exactly what the problem is, how it's fleshed out to be. But that's not the end of the story. You might miss this, or you might think this might be a little weird, but the most glorious part of this story is actually found in verses 10 through verse 18. Verses 10 through verse 18 show us, third of all, the majesty of God in here. And how Samuel does that is a little unique. In verses 10 through verse 18, Samuel warns the people of the consequences of having this kind of king, the king that their hearts desire. He tells them, and he says it this way five times, and I tried to emphasize it a little bit when I read. This king that you want will take. He will take your family. He'll take your kids. He'll take your farms and your tools and your food. He will take your workers. He'll take all of this. And why? Because he's going to take it all because he's the king. And he's going to provide for himself and for his riches. He's going to provide for him. Yeah, he might not go back to Egypt like Deuteronomy says. So therefore, he's not going to do that. So he's going to take it from somewhere else. This is what you're saying you want. And again, all of this will come true by chapter 12. But here's what God's saying. Here's one who's going to take and take and take from you. But the majesty or the greatness or the nobility that we see is that God is saying, look, I am the better king. That was the plan all the way. You saw it through Abraham. You saw it through Moses. I have always been the king. I've always provided for you. I've always given to you. I've always done all of this for you. I have always done that. Yes, you've had these other leaders, and I would gladly, willingly give you this, what you would call a king, this monarch or whatever, but it's me that they should point to. It's me that you should trust in, not him. After all, he was their better protector. was he not? Think Egypt. Think of all the events after Egypt. He was the better provider, was he not? This king that you want, he's going to take your best, but I'm going to give you my best. God's intent, his plan, was for a human earthly king to be his deputy until God gave humanity the best human king, King Jesus. These human kings were there. God's plan was for these human kings to point to the better king, King Jesus. In verse 11, our text says that these human kings will take your sons. But it's really interesting. In verse 11, it was like God is saying, look, this king is going to take your sons, but my plan is to give you my son. And so we see really in verses 10 through verse 18, the majesty of God to provide for us the better king whose name is Jesus. You want this kind of king, but I'm telling you, all I was doing was giving you these people and these men that were shadows of the better king that's coming. Church, listen. Jesus is the better king. And we're just like Israel. We struggle just like Israel. In verse 8, God tells Samuel. He says in verse 8, he tells Samuel that, you know what, Israel? Israel's forgotten all that I have done for them. They forgot about the Exodus from Egypt. They forgot about all the provisions after. They forgot about how their wonderful, amazing, and gracious, miraculous king took care of them. He rescued them, not a human king. And yet they abandoned God. What I see from this is that I have the same problem. What I see from this is that you have the same problem. Your heart wants what you want, when you want it, and how you want it. Often our hearts just want another king. But my friends, Jesus is the better king. His way is better. Don't forget all that Jesus has done for you. That's why what did we talk about? Ebenezer's funky word. That hymn we sing about, Come Thou Fount, we sing about that Ebenezer. And I challenged you to get yourself a book of Ebenezer's. I hope that you've taken that challenge to heart. If you haven't, do it this week. If you say, if I don't have a book or a journal, tell me, I'll buy you one. But have something in your life where you record all of the miraculous things that God has done. You could go back to it when your heart is when your heart is struggling, when you doubt, when you're numb, whenever we all face them, it seems like every week, different variety, different intensities. But we need to go back and say, look, God's been faithful to me. Jesus has been the better protector. Jesus has been the better provider. He's been the better security. He's been my great rescuer. And not only did he do that, but you know what? Jesus made a way so that we don't have to turn to other kings. Philippians 1:6, what does it tell us? It tells us this, being confident of this, that he who begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Amen is right. He will carry it on unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And you know, we don't have to wonder if that works or guess if that works. You know how we know that that works or that's true? Because he's alive. He's risen. We don't have to guess. He's not in the grave anymore. He's alive. So we know that God was satisfied. We know that God took that penalty on our behalf because Jesus is alive. And Jesus made a way. He gave us a new heart. He gave us a heart that trusts and follows and loves him imperfectly, but we do have new hearts. Is it hard? Absolutely, it's hard, but it's possible because of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the better king. Sometimes they give them what they want, but they can never do what Jesus does for you. Never. Never. So church, who has your heart? Let's pray about that. God, this morning, we turn our attention in this prayer and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fall fresh upon us. We ask that you would, through this word, this good word we have this morning, that we see that Jesus is the better King, and we would confess to you this morning that sometimes our hearts bow the knee to other kings. And so would you work right now, help us to be honest, and confess that, if that's the case, right now. Church, take a moment and interact with this truth. God, we thank you for your blessing of fellowship, restoration of fellowship this morning. Lord, I intercede specifically for everyone in this room, for everyone that's hearing this. I intercede and ask that you would help us in the lives that we live as difficult. We're going to ask for things, or we're going to desire things, or and things just aren't what they seem, but you are. I pray that you would help us to always know that you are the better King. That gives us hope for the week and the days following. And we find rest in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. I hope you have a great week.